So Richard Wurmbrand is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He eventually was released from that. But he knew what Jesus said in John would not end with the communist era in Eastern Europe. He knew that. Matter of fact, he knew that persecution was going on around the world still, or then and still. Matter of fact, do you know that it is said that today is the greatest era of persecution of Christians in history? I'm not just saying that for a fact. It's true. The Center for Study of Global Christianity says this. It estimates between the years 2005 and 2015, 900,000 Christians were martyred. 900,000. Open Doors USA, which as well works, it's very similar to Voice of the Martyrs, says that each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians. It's still going on today, what Jesus said. How do we respond like Richard did? How do we do that? Where does that come from to pray for those who are persecuting you? Well, we want to discover that this morning. We first want to look at what does Jesus say about hate and hostility. Look with me to the text here in John chapter 15. Again, this is just for a reminder, we haven't been in John for quite some time, but this is the setting is the night before Christ's crucifixion. He has been in the midst, as the disciples heard that he was going to go away, they hear he's going to die, they're very discouraged, they're distraught, and so Jesus spends John chapter 14 comforting them. And then in John 15, he talks to them about abiding in him, that if you want to live out the Christian life, you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, you've got to abide in me, you've got to rest in me, you've got to be dependent upon me, you've got to commune with me if you want to live this Christian life out. And then he speaks of, repeatedly you'll see the words love in verses 12 through 17, but he speaks of loving one another, that we as a body of believers, as we abide in Christ, as we do it together, we must be committed to loving one another. Oh, and by the way, loving our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And then he makes this great contrast when he goes from love, and then he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, and you say, that's what's called in the Greek, it's called a first-class condition clause. It actually assumes it to be true. We could say it this way, if the world hates you, and it does, that's how we could translate it, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, that is a second-class condition clause, meaning improbability. And he's saying, if you were of this world and likely you're not, is how we could say it, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It hates you. The world hates you. What a contrast to go from talking about love, and you could imagine the disciples' heads just kind of, they're probably like, what? What's he saying now? Now we're hated? He just got telling us all about love, but now we're hated? But Jesus was preparing them. He was preparing them for what would come and what they would experience. He's saying, guys, don't be shocked by this. Don't be shocked about what's going to happen to you as you go out and as you testify about me. Now this word world, we got to understand it rightly. It's not just talking about the physical world. What it's talking about is talking about the world system. The world system that is ultimately controlled by the God of this world, who is Satan. The world system and all its ideas, all its beliefs, all its ideologies that all go counter to Christ and the truth of the gospel. He says that world system in general, because we'll stop for a minute and we'll go, wait a minute, Matt, I do not feel hated, nor am I persecuted by unbelievers. Well, there's a couple reasons for that possibly. One is, it doesn't mean that every individual unbeliever is going to persecute you, but the system in general, the satanic world system, is going to have hate and hostility, especially when you open your mouth and you proclaim the gospel. It's counter to that. I quote, "Persecution is not always violent. Not every godly Christian is constantly persecuted, and not all unbelievers hate Christians. But the system always does. But not every individual. Persecution wears many faces. Most often is reflected in the attitude, not necessarily in the action. Sometimes it takes the form of indifference, and we are treated as non-entities. Other times it is avoidance as antagonists reroute their paths. Sometimes it reaches repulsion or growing animosity." Michael Medvedev, many of you might have heard of him. He's a conservative Jewish commentator on radio, and also was formerly a movie critic as well. And he tells of the time when the movie The Last Temptation of Christ was put out. And some of you might remember that slanderous movie called The Last Temptation of Christ. I never saw it, but I'm told it really wasn't a very good movie, even artistically. But one of the men that Medvedev had contact with, who was a film critic himself, here's what he said to Medvedev during that time. He said, "Mike, we need to give this film high ratings." Because, he said, "we all need to stand together against these Christians. We all need to stand together against these Christians." That's the attitude of the world system. We might, again, not feel it individually, but it's the attitude of the general world system that we live into. There's a hate, there's a hostility against those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and all that truly means biblically. We need to expect it. Matter of fact, turn over and look at chapter 16. Because here's the reality. A person cannot be an intimate friend of Jesus. What I mean by that, someone who is truly abiding in Christ, and at some point draw some sort of hatred from the world system. And some of you might wonder, well, I've never experienced this. Well, that's where you need to ask the question. Am I intimately walking with Christ? And is my walk with Christ making it out to my actions, and is it making it out of my mouth? Because I'm telling you, if you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, at some point, you will feel the hostility. And that doesn't mean we do anything to add to the hostility. All right, we want them to oppose our gospel. If they're going to have hate towards us, we want to be towards the gospel, not to our hypocrisy. Right? We don't need to add any more offense to the gospel than the gospel already is in itself. And I'll show you how it is in the future, in a moment here. But look at chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away." I'm telling you, he says, look, so we need to know, you guys need to know that when you proclaim me, I don't want you to be disturbed or shocked and think, why all of a sudden is this stuff happening to me? Because that's what it does. It can be destabilizing. He says, in essence, he says, I don't want you to get caught up in this heretical dribble that comes out of the health and the wealth gospel that if you have faith in Christ, you'll never have any difficulties. That's a bunch of nonsense. In essence, he's saying, no, if you really speak for me and live for me at some point, somehow, and he's particularly in this context, he's speaking to the disciples and he's warning them of what is going to happen. And he says this, they will put you out of the synagogues. That happened. And putting them out of the synagogues didn't mean they just couldn't go to church for that week. It meant social and economic upheaval. If you were put out of the synagogue in that time, that meant you lost your customers. If you were put out of the synagogue, that means you lost your job. He says, you will be put out of the synagogue. Then he says this in verse 2 as well. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you. How would you like that one? Isn't that encouragement? The hour is coming. Oh, you're going to be killed. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That is exactly what a person named Saul, later to be called Paul, thought. He thought by persecuting this new group of people that were following this Jesus as the Messiah, he thought he was doing the service of God. That's what exactly what ISIS thinks as well. Verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, and now get this, that when their hour comes, that hour when this persecution comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Guys, don't be shocked by this. You want to know what happened to these 11 disciples and some other disciples, these 11 apostles that were here and some others that will come? Peter would be crucified in Rome upside down. Paul would later be, who was not yet an apostle, but Paul would later be beheaded in Rome. Andrew, he would be crucified in Greece. Thomas would go to India and he would be speared to death. Philip in Asia Minor says he were cruelly put to death by a Roman official. Get this, he was put to death by a Roman official because he was used to convert his wife to Christ. Matthew would go to Ethiopia and be stabbed. Bartholomew is possibly believed he was beaten, crucified, and beheaded. James was in Syria and stoned and clubbed. James, the brother of John, not one of the disciples here, but he would be killed with a sword. Simon the Zealot, we're not sure how he died, but Matthias would be burned. Jesus' brother James, he would be thrown from the temple and beaten to death with clubs. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, he would be hanged from an olive tree. I believe that was in Greece as well. That's just what these guys faced. That's what awaited them. And Jesus is telling them, expect it. Expect hostility. Expect hate. Expect persecution. What are you afraid of? What keeps you and I from being more vocal about our faith? What someone might say? How someone might feel about us? Does that keep us from opening our mouth? Now, why is this? He goes into verse 19. He says, here, let me show you why this happens. If you were of the world would love you as its own. That is, if you hold to the beliefs, the values, the ideologies of the world system, if you hold to that self-centered, man-exalting, sin-permissive type of belief, in essence, he's saying, you don't have to worry about anything. The world will love you for that. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world hates you. That is, when we come to accept Jesus Christ, we become new creatures in Christ. We're not the same people we were once. That is, the Holy Spirit actually comes in, he resides us, and he begins to change us and transform us. And that should affect what we believe. It should affect the purposes that we have in our life. It should affect the way that we talk and the way we look at things and the things that we share with people. That should radically change us and make us different. Oh, and it's that difference that the world system hates. as tolerant as particularly our culture is, or likes to say it is, there's a particular difference that they're not tolerant of. And it's the changed life that is now identified with Jesus Christ. A person with a new nature. I heard once a young man who had just become a Christian, and his friends, his unbelieving friends, were accusing him. He says, you know, you're no fun anymore. You don't do any of the things we used to do together. You don't get drunk, you don't sleep around, you don't gamble, you don't steal gas or anything anymore. Some of y'all did that before, didn't you? Well, this man with a new identity, a new nature, he said this very wisely. He says, you have it wrong. I do all the things I want to do. I steal all the gas I want. I get drunk as many times as I want. I sleep around with girls at any time I want. The thing is, I don't want to anymore. It's my wants that have changed. And he went on to explain, and it's not that I don't feel those temptations, but God has changed the wants in my life. And see, what that does, that difference begins to condemn those who still live that way. You don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to say anything about that. Just by being different, by being not what you once were, that begins to speak condemnations to the sin in that person's life. And they don't like it. And they have hostility towards us. So when you accept Christ, everything changes. Jesus says this as well. He says in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. The reality that you are now identified with Jesus makes you susceptible to hostility and to hate, and in some places, persecution. You say, well, wait a minute, Matt. People love Jesus. I mean, you'll hear about this. Yeah, we like Jesus. Matter of fact, Gandhi himself said he loved Jesus. All right, he liked Jesus. It was just the Christians he couldn't stand. There's some truth in that. But here's the deal. It's typically the Jesus of their own making. It's the parts of Jesus they like. But when you give them the full-orbed Jesus, and I quote, if some Christian claims that Christianity is exclusive, as Jesus insisted, by the way, or that moral absolutes exist because they are grounded in the character of God, as the Bible and Jesus taught, or that there is a hell to be shunned, as Jesus taught more than anyone, as well as a heaven to be gained where Jesus made absolutely clear that he is the only way to the Father. When that Jesus is presented, you'll face hostility and hate. Again, we're not out to offend them anymore. Matter of fact, we should take a lot of lessons from Jesus in how to love our unbelieving friends. And I say friends because they should still be your friends. You should still be with them. You should still go out to them. And you should show them as much of Jesus as you can. But don't hold back to showing them and sharing with them all of Jesus. Because of that identity, you will face hate and hostility. But get this, though. You got to understand where they're at. You got to understand that they don't. You just got to understand their nature. Look at verse 21 with me. He says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Get this. Because they do not know him who sent me. So many times we are shocked by what unbelievers do. We get shocked and upset when the secularists or secularists their agenda. We get upset at that agenda. Or we get angry at the hate of ISIS. And we wonder, what's wrong with them? Let me tell you what's wrong with them. They don't know God. Their nature has not been changed. They don't have a new identity. So what else do you expect unbelieving sinners to do but to sin? In essence, Jesus said, don't be shocked by this. They don't know Him who sent me. They don't know the Father. 2 Corinthians says this. It says, 2 Corinthians 4 says, the Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 4 says that sin has darkened the understanding, the hearts of unbelievers. When we were sitting around in a staff meeting after the shooting that happened at First Baptist Southern Springs, one of our staff members, one of the ladies in our church, she said this explicitly. After we were talking about this, she said, our world needs us to tell them about the gospel. And that was so powerful because the response could be we could complain about it. We can't believe that people have guns or people would do these things. They're all crazy and all this. But the reality is the reason why all these things happen is because they are lost sinners blinded to their need for a Savior who is only Jesus Christ. They're blind to the gospel. And what we need to do instead of getting all upset is we need to take a lesson from Richard Wurmbrand, and in the reality, he saw that man beating him, but he knew that in his heart, what he needed was, he needed Jesus. And so he loved him. He prayed for him. And so our response should not be complaining about what we see on the news and all that. It should move us to pray for a lost and needy world that needs the gospel. We should put more energy into getting the gospel out than to getting someone in to government that we think will change things. That's what we do. But it's the gospel that will change hearts. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed a terrorist named Saul in the book of Acts, and that God changed him to be Paul. Do you understand that? This is also why, in verse 22, the reason why there's hate and hostility is they hate the implication of the gospel message. 22 says this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, my Father hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. In essence, he's not saying that if he hadn't come, that they would have been lost in their sin, or they wouldn't have been sinners, or they wouldn't and had to pay for that sin. In essence, what he's saying is that when he came, when he spoke the words to them of the gospel, of their need for salvation, when he did miraculous signs proving that he is the God, the Savior, the Messiah, in essence, they just compounded their guilt. Because Jesus' message left them realizing that it wasn't their self-righteousness that would save them. And here's the thing why people will have hostility towards us. Is that when we proclaim the gospel, which is a message of love, the implication of the gospel is that there's something wrong with them. That they're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's offensive to them. I remember hearing the story of a African chiefess. She was a woman. And she went to this mission station. And when she was outside the mission station, she saw this mirror hanging from one of the huts. And as she went to the mirror in the hut, she looked into it and she started screaming. And she went to the missionary and said, who is this awful person in this tree? the missionary went over and took the mirror out of the tree and said, "That's not a person." And she looked at it again, and she saw her horrible makeup and the mud caked in her hair and all these things and just as horrible that her appearance looked. Well, the chiefess wanted to then go and said, "Can I have that mirror? Can I purchase that mirror from her?" And eventually he said, "Well, here, you can have it. You can take this mirror." And he gave it to her. And she took that mirror, and she put it on the ground, and she crushed it and destroyed it. In essence, saying, what she said is, "Well, no one will see that anymore." That's exactly what the gospel does. The gospel, just like it did to you and I, it holds up a mirror to us. And while it's good news, the implication of the gospel he held up to us is we don't got it right. That our hearts are horrible. And our hearts are ugly in comparison to a holy God, our only standard. And that we need a Savior. So that should drive us to compassion and understanding of why people will have hostility and hate towards us. Because it's the gospel that they're offended by, not you. It's the gospel. So how do we respond to this? How was someone like Richard Wurmbrand, how is it possible that he could pray while he's being beaten for the man who's beating him? Look with me, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Here he is in the midst, he's talking about the persecution you will face, but he's saying, he goes, "Guys, there's a Helper coming. He's the Spirit of truth." That is, as the Spirit of truth, He will remind them in the midst of their persecution and their hostility that they're facing, that they're not forgotten by God. The Spirit of truth will remind them that this is not their home, but they are citizens of heaven. It's the Spirit of truth who remind them that don't overcome evil with evil, but to overcome it with good. It's the Spirit of truth that no doubt spoke into the heart of Richard Wurmbrand and said this: "Love those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you." It's the Spirit that, as the Helper, he's called the Parakletos in the Greek, that literally is the idea of one who comes alongside and speaks into your life in an empowering help. Our Helper will empower us. He's the one who will empower us to live out the truth of the gospel, so that what people are offended by is our gospel, not our hypocrisy. It's the Holy Spirit who will empower us to have love for those who persecute us. It'll be the Holy Spirit who empowers us that when we are fearful and we are timid. Matter of fact, I love when Paul writes to Timothy, his young protege. Timothy must have had a timid spirit. He must have had a fearfulness. Because listen to what Paul writes to him. He says to Timothy, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor more of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Here's what I want you to remember. The next time when you are out there, and you will be, matter of fact, some of you are going to be out there this week, and you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel message with people. God's going to open up. I'm going to pray for that this week. I'm going to pray this week that for me and you, that doors are opened to share the gospel. But here's what I know happens, because it happens to me. At that moment, fear is going to rise up in you. And thoughts are going to start run through your mind. You say, if I say that, they may be offended by it. If I say that, they may not want to talk to me anymore. Am I starting to hit some things here? But what you want to do at that moment is you want to pray, Lord, you did not give me a spirit of fear. Your Holy Spirit is not one of fear and timidity, but your Holy Spirit is one of power. That you can help me overcome my fear through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is one of love. That is, that when I share this gospel, that you can empower me to do it in a way that is with gentleness and with respect and with sincere love for that person who is lost, with understanding of their heart condition. That you, Holy Spirit, can empower me to do that. Will we commit this week? Will we commit this week to pray that kind of prayer? Will we commit this week to pray, Lord, will your Holy Spirit empower me to stand firm for the gospel and in the face of any potential hostility or hatred to have dependence upon your presence and your power in my life so that I might speak with love the precious good news that you, Jesus Christ, love this one who is antagonistic towards your gospel. Lord, may you empower me to share your gospel with them and to live your gospel out before them. Will we commit to that this week? Let us pray for these people. I want you to, and we're going to put some slides up here. And we're just going to pray for a moment. The first request, you know what they pray? You know what the number one request persecuted Christians around the world? It's not to take their persecution away. It's to pray for us. Pray for us that we'll stand strong. Pray for us that we'll be a witness. Let us pray for that. Just bow your heads with me. First of all, let's do this. Let's pray for Christians around the world who are imprisoned for their faith. Let's do that now in the quietness of your heart. And pray this as well. Pray that God will strengthen and protect and encourage them. Just in the quietness of your heart, pray for them now. God, we pray for those who are in prison. We pray that you, right at this moment, wherever they are around the world, you will strengthen them, you will empower them, and that you will encourage them with the power of your Holy Spirit in their life right now, Lord. Let's also pray for protection of pastors and evangelists who share the gospel in restricted and hostile nations like Korea and in the Middle East. In many places. God, we lift up those pastors to you. We lift up those evangelists. We lift up those church members who are faithful ministers themselves who are sharing the gospel in these restricted and hostile nations, Lord. Lord, give them your supernatural power. Give them wisdom. Give them love. Give them gentleness and respect. Give them that understanding of the condition of the hearts of those who persecute you, Lord. And may they share the gospel powerfully. Pray as well for the provision and encouragement of Christians whose family members were killed for living out their faith in Christ. Just pray for those families right now. God, we pray for those family members who have seen their loved ones die for the faith. And Lord, we pray that in supernatural ways that you will provide for them. You will give them encouragement. Help them not to lose hope, but to ground them in the reality and the assuredness that their hope is in you, and all your promises, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray even now for these families that you might just give them an extra sense of your presence and your peace in their lives, Lord. Next, pray as well that the government officials in hostile and restricted nations will come to know Jesus Christ and follow his will for their lives. Pray for North Korea right now. Pray less about nuclear power and pray more that the power of the gospel will change those leaders' lives. Just lift them up to the Lord right now. Pray for leaders in the Middle East who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will send them dreams and visions, and they will be drawn to seek out Christians, even in their high positions of government. They might seek out Christians to share about the one true God, about Jesus Christ. As well, pray now for those, particularly in the Muslim world. Pray that when, as they become believers, that just pray for their, how they will decide when and how to tell their family and friends they are now followers of Jesus. Pray for God's wisdom to show them how to do that. Pray as well for all the media broadcasts that are sending the word of God and the gospel into restricted nations. Pray as they already are, as fruit is coming to bear, pray that more fruit will come to bear as the gospel is sent out through media. Pray as well that persecuted Christians will boldly witness for Jesus, even to their persecutors. And last, pray for us. Pray for us who are in free nations, that one, yes, we'll stand for those who are persecuted, but as well that we will stand firm right here. Help us that we will do a better job of loving our unsaved friends. Let us embrace them, love on them. Treat them with, again, gentleness and respect. Oh, Lord, empower us, Lord, to have wisdom of how to open our mouths and share the gospel. And, Lord, even if for a time they say something to us that's unsettling or they, by their actions, they show that they're offended, Lord, help us, empower us, Lord, to continue to show love. And to know and be reminded that that offense is not towards us personally, but it's more to the gospel. Lord, help us love our unbelieving friends well. Help us to be a witness. Lord, we praise you. I thank you for this body of believers here. I thank you for their faithfulness in serving you and sharing and ministering to people. And Lord, I pray this week that you will open up many, many doors this week that we, myself included, will have opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's just planting little seeds. Maybe it's this week as we go to Thanksgiving and we're with family members, and sometimes that can be the most awkward place to share the gospel, is with family. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will empower us, that we'll think of Noah, this 13-year-old boy in Iraq. He's not afraid of ISIS because he knows the Holy Spirit will strengthen him. May we think of that this week. And Lord, may your name be proclaimed and magnified and glorified this week through your people and through all your persecuted people around the world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.